Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 will be where we are this morning. We're finishing chapter 6 today. Woohoo! We'll have one more chapter in the Lord's Sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. And the Lord has just taught us, it wasn't too many weeks ago, verses 19 through 24, that we'll either live for ourselves or we'll live for money. Or we'll live for God, self and money, or God. He has said that you will do this by either laying up treasure on earth or heaven, that you'll either desire light or darkness, or you'll either serve God or money. But the contrast is clear. You'll either love and serve yourself, or you will love and serve God. And now, in our passage this morning, Jesus brings an extended illustration of this, extended conversation concerning this. And we know that what we're about to read in verses 25 through 34 is connected to serving God or serving self because of the very first words of this passage, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you. There's the connection. And so let's get into this extended conversation, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The topic before us this morning is the topic of anxiety. Jesus begins and he ends this conversation with the words, do not be anxious, this command. It's a command not to be anxious that flows directly out of his teaching not to live for ourselves, but instead for God. And so as we begin this morning, I want to lay before you what I think is really the big point of what Jesus is communicating to us this morning. I think the big point is this. You must fight the sin of anxiousness if you are going to serve God and not money or yourself. Can I say that again? You must fight the sin of anxiousness if you are going to serve God and not money or self. Now, perhaps when I say that to you, you might be a little taken aback because it doesn't seem like anxiety is altogether that connected with living for yourself, maybe at first. Isn't anxiety just kind of a problem where I worry too much about things? Is this really that big of a deal? And the answer is, according to Jesus, it's a problem because anxiety is deeply connected to living for yourself rather than living for God. But in order to understand this, I want us to walk through the text this morning by answering really two questions this morning. The first is, what is anxiety? And second, how do I fight anxiety? It's two questions. What is anxiety, first of all? And how do I fight anxiety if I'm to do so? Jesus defines anxiety for us in our text this morning. And Jesus teaches us how to fight anxiety in our text this morning. And so first, before we really consider how we can obey Jesus' command to not be anxious, we need to first understand what that even means. What is anxiety according to this text? So that's our question. What is anxiety? One, Anxiety is fear that God will not provide in the future. The whole topic in these verses concerns whether or not God will provide basic life necessities. You see that? Food, drink, clothing. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I put on? These are the questions of anxiety. Now, we know that anxiety is concerned with future provision because the counsel from Jesus is to recognize, look at verse 27, that we can't add a single hour to the span of our lives. And then verse 34, we're not to be anxious for tomorrow specifically. Future provision is in view here. So it's clear that while we might be anxious about the things for today, anxiety is really about whether God will continue to provide even if he's providing today. Jesus already taught us back in verse 11 of the same chapter, taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so while we might be okay with praying this, "God, give me today my daily bread," we often might be concerned and anxious about the bread that might come tomorrow, the future bread. And so the person who wonders if God may not provide in the future, that is a person filled with anxiety. Maybe there won't be enough in the future. What if this happens? What if that happens? And that person will respond then by storing up treasures on earth. To try to alleviate their fear then and bring themselves a sense of false comfort because they're storing away in barns. And so they'll think, "I've got enough stored away and set up, so I'm sure to be okay. And maybe that will alleviate my anxiety." You simply then just trust in yourself and serve yourself and the treasures that you have amassed in order to sustain you. You build your own kingdom and you establish your estate and you lay up these treasures on earth. And then that really brings us to the next part of the definition of anxiety, and that is anxiety is faithlessness. Jesus points directly to the core of what anxiety is when he actually calls the anxious person in verse 30, "You of little faith." That's what he calls them. And so we know then that anxiety is a faith deficiency. The person who's storing up treasure on earth and is seeking after provision, food, drink, clothes, securing their own future, that's a person who doesn't have the faith to say, "I know that God will provide for me." The real issue in this faithfulness is that you don't have the faith in God that he will be faithful to take care of you. You have a lack of faith in his faithfulness. Anxiety ultimately distrusts God's faithfulness. When you are anxious, you are saying to God, "God, I don't trust that you actually will provide. And since I don't feel like I can put my trust in you to be good to me, I will have to find another to put my trust in. Something else." And so the anxious person looks at their future and thinks, "What if we don't have enough money? What if the stock market collapses? What if my company lays me off? What if? What if?" And that anxiety then tempts you to think, maybe if that circumstance happens, maybe God won't be faithful to me if that happens. So I should do something then, maybe. Something so that if that thing does happen that I'm afraid of, then I can be sure that I don't suffer at all. So what should my application then be? Oh, maybe I'll store up something, right? Maybe I'll hide away. Maybe I'll prepare extra. I'm anxious. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if God then, if that does happen, won't provide for me? So I better do something to make sure that doesn't happen. And it's faithlessness. And we're reconnected back to verse 24. You can't serve God and money. You can't. This faithfulness wonders whether God is actually trustworthy and will provide for whether we should put our trust in ourselves or someone else that might give us what we think we need. Should I trust God? What if that does happen? Should I trust God that if that does happen, he'll take care of me? Or is there someone or something else that I can trust in that will give me some security and potentially alleviate these feelings of anxiety that I feel? Maybe there's something else. Maybe I can soothe myself here. And that leads us to the third part of our definition of anxiety, which is anxiety is idolatry. Anxiety then ultimately leads us to distrust God and put our trust in ourselves or someone else. And that is the very definition of idolatry. Jesus actually exposes this in the text. This isn't just me. Verse 32, he says this: the Gentiles seek after all these things. The idolaters seek things like this, he's saying. The children of God don't, but the idolaters do, the Gentiles. He connects it to idolatry. Idolaters seek these things. The contrast should be then that those who trust in the Lord, verse 33, if the idolaters seek this, you then, truster of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the contrast. What do you seek? The anxious person is like the idolatrous Gentile. That's the picture he gives us. And the anxiety leads you to say, I guess I'll just serve money. Money will solve this anxiety, so you just worship money, and that's idolatry. You can't serve both. The anxiety leads you to say, I'll just trust myself. I can work hard enough to make sure that my needs are met. I know I can do it. I can secure my own future. And so then you just worship yourself and your own abilities. I can make sure this won't go wrong. I'm so nervous that it might. I'll just work harder. I'll just get a second job. I'll get a third job. I'll make sure this doesn't happen. I'll just trust in myself. But that doesn't even work. Even if you try that, because the anxiety still sticks with you. What if currency then becomes worthless? What if I get injured, you wonder? What if? What if? What if? Anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. It will not let you go. I'll just do everything I can to make sure that that doesn't happen. I'll serve money and myself and my interests endlessly. My mind will get filled with these anxious thoughts, and I'll just soothe them by turning to whoever or whatever can help alleviate my anxiety and the problems that I see on the horizon. Let me say to you, church, this is bondage. This is the bondage of idolatry. This is enslavement to an idol, and it looks like anxiety. This idol, it will not give you freedom. It will keep you wrapped up in that trap of anxiety. It requires your worship. So why would it soothe your anxiety so that you stop worshiping? It wants your worship. Your anxiety is idolatry, which leads to more anxiety, which leads to more idolatry. You cannot serve God and money. It won't let you go. What a miserable life to be anxious. It's feeling like you'll do whatever it takes to trust in yourself or another who promises you security and freedom, only to find out that you can't escape this anxiety because you're still wrapped up in it. Anxiety demands your worship and your constant attention. When one aspect of your anxiety is soothed, another question arises. Another what if. Let me say to you again, it will not let you go. It never will. It requires your worship. It's idolatry. So, anxiety is fear that God will not provide in the future. It is faithlessness, and it is idolatry. That's the definition he gives us in this passage. So, if that's all that these verses said, we would have a clear enough picture of what anxiety is, and that ought to, even in and of itself, like I could sit down, it ought to compel you to repent of your anxiety and trust in God. But you actually already heard this verse read to you twice, and you and I both know that we've only scratched the surface of these verses. There's a lot more here. The good news of this passage this morning is that Jesus not only defines anxiety for you, which he does, but he also gives you a lot of insight into how to fight anxiousness. A lot of insight. And so if you're in here and you're struggling with anxiety, and I've just defined something that even a little bit characterizes the way that you think and motivates what you do, however small, I want you to listen. Jesus is telling you this morning in this passage how you can fight anxiety, how to do it. What kinds of things can defeat this sin, this idol? So now that we've answered that question, what is anxiety? You might be thinking, I don't want to be anxious. I do want to fight this sin. I see it as sin, Pastor, But what does Jesus say that will help me to be a person marked by faith and not anxiety? What does he say then? Good question. How do I fight anxiousness? Jesus gives us four answers in our passage, and we'll take them one by one. Four answers to the question, how do I fight anxiousness? Answer one, look and consider God's creational provision. Look and consider, those are the verbs, God's creational provision. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Look at the birds of the air, consider the lilies. The birds don't sow, the birds don't reap. Look at how God provides for them. Now, sowing and reaping, of course, is agricultural language. You sow seed and reap produce at the harvest time. And so birds don't sow or reap. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I've never seen a bird tilling a field and planting seed. I don't know about you. The bird doesn't sow. The bird doesn't reap at harvest time. And yet, they're alive, aren't they? Does anybody have birds in their yards? Well, they didn't plant any seed. And they didn't reap a harvest. They're not out in their gardens picking cucumbers like our family has been. And yet, there are a lot of birds, aren't there? Look. Look at them. That's the command. Look. Look and see. They're there. They're alive. Open your eyes. Look at the birds. Do you see them out there? They aren't busy themselves, all anxious about their food, because God feeds them. Their food will come. The grass of the field, though its season is short, is covered by the beauty of its flower. That's what's said here. These lilies, they don't toil, they don't spin. Now the spinning, this language, why is it used? It's referred to the toiling and spinning that's used when somebody would take sheep hair and spin it and turn it into string and turn that, of course, into fabric that would then be used to make clothing. And it's saying these flowers, they're not spinning to make thread, to make clothes. They're not toiling over the making of clothes, which is hard work. And yet, they're more beautiful than the most rich Israelite king, Solomon. Their glory surpasses concerning their beauty and their external delight. Despite their lack of anxiety, they're clothed more beautifully than Solomon in all of his glory. So here's what we see here, church. Nature testifies to you that God provides. It testifies to you. All you need to know that God provides is to open your window and to see the birds and to see the flowers. It's sufficient for you to fight your anxiety. Look around you. Consider how God makes provision for all of the beauty and the wonder that surrounds you. Do you really think that God cannot make sure that you are taken care of if he's willing to take care of the birds? Sadly, that is exactly what we think. We hear the birds chirping in the morning, and our thought isn't, God, I trust you that you'll provide because you're providing for them today. You think, what if there's nothing tomorrow? But nature testifies to you, church, that God provides. We don't live in a desolate wasteland, church. Nature is testifying to you by its glory and beauty and bounty that God is a God who provides. These examples, the birds and the lilies, they are examples that ought to inspire freedom for you over against the bondage of anxiety. freedom. The birds who don't sow or reap yet are provided for, they are a picture of freedom from the idolatrous anxiety that plagues us. The anxiety that says, I must ensure that I'm taken care of. What if I don't get taken care of? Looking at them ought to make you think, well, they're pretty free. Maybe God will provide for me too. This is a beautiful thing. It compels our freedom from the bondage of our minds. But let me caution you, however, a little caveat here. Though the birds don't sow or reap, and the flower doesn't toil or spin, these are not examples that are intended to provoke your laziness. There's a ditch on both sides of the road here. They are intended to be examples of freedom from anxiety and God's provision. There's nothing to do with laziness in this passage. They're not meant to make you think, well, I guess God provides for the birds, and so I guess I don't really need to work because God will just provide for me. I'll just open my mouth and wait for the worm. Right? You're ignoring the testimony of all Scripture if you make that conclusion. We might ask ourselves, well then, what means does God use to provide for our needs then? If I'm not to anxiously seek after it, well then what are the very means that God would use to provide for me? And how do I pursue those? Well, God has shown you in his word that he can indeed use supernatural means to provide for his people. He certainly has shown you that. He can rain bread down from heaven. He can make the Israelites' shoes not wear out for 40 years. He can certainly do that. He can feed 5,000 with a meager ration of fish and bread. He can make water come out of a rock. He can make the jar filled again with flour. He can do all these things. He can use supernatural means to provide for his people. Certainly can. However, the means he uses to provide for our needs typically is through us committing our work to him, through the natural means that he's already established and called us to. So much scripture that tells us what to do, to commit our work unto the Lord, that whether we eat or drink, we would do so unto the glory of the Lord, and we would just do this in order to serve him. So God typically works through the natural means of us going out. The same as the birds, by the way. They still have their patterns of how they obtain their provision, but they don't do so anxiously. That's the point. God provides for them, and they worship, and they testify to you that you don't need to worry, but they also testify to you that you don't need to sit around like a bum. And so there are means. So my recommendation to you is that you don't wait around for a supernatural provision. I just don't think it's going to come to you, likely, but that you commit your work to the Lord and not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough anxiety for its own, has enough trouble. The birds are a picture of freedom from anxiety. They show us that God provides, even as the birds do what birds do. They fly, they hunt, they forage. They show us the means of God's provision. God provides for us through the natural means afforded to us. Ultimately, we're not to anxiously toil. We're not to serve ourselves rather than worship God. We're to be filled with thanksgiving as he keeps providing for us time and time again. The natural rhythm of our lives. So how do I fight anxiety? Look at the birds. Like literally, look at the birds. That's what he says. And they're outside. They probably can look at the birds. Consider the lilies. Look at the flowers. Stop and smell the roses. Nature testifies that God provides. So trust him, serve him, and not yourself for money. How do I fight anxiety? Answer two, remember that God values and cares for you. If the birds and the flowers weren't enough for you, Jesus actually shows you the utter ridiculousness and insanity of our anxiety by doubling down with those examples and reminding us how much more valuable we are and cared for we are than these birds and flowers. Verse 26, are you not of much more value than they? Verse 30, will he not much more clothe you? Verse 32, he knows that you need them all. You hear those care words, that language of love and care that is wrapped up in his provision for you, and really pointing out the ridiculousness over against the fact that he provides for birds and flowers. When you look at a bird and a flower, you have to go, I'm a lot more valuable to God than that bird or flower. So if he provides for them, he'll provide for me. Often, the anxious person who doubts God's faithfulness and care for them needs to be reminded that God cares for flowers and birds, and that you're more valuable than those things. So if God cares for flowers and birds, it ought to feel ridiculous to you that you would think that he would refuse to care for you. It ought to feel insane, even. And that, again, points us to the reality that the idolatry of anxiety is insanity. It's ridiculousness. It's nonsense. Anxiety is a deep distrust of God. The insanity of anxiety is you observing how God cares for all of creation, yet fearfully asserting that God might not care for you. You put yourself at the center of it. So you distrust God so much that you are compelled then to, of course, then just serve yourself and serve money. If God won't provide, even though I see, of course, yeah, he provides for the birds, but he won't provide for me. And the ridiculousness is he actually cares about you more than them. Yes. You're crazy. That's what your idolatry does. It makes you crazy and do crazy things. What's the solution for this distrust? How do I fight against this fear? Remember, church, remember that God cares for you and he values you. That's how you fight anxiety. Remember that he cares and values you. Can I just say this to you, Christian? It's utter insanity, yet we are all guilty. We're guilty that we would believe that God would not provide for us when we already know that he provided for us in the most incredible and costly way imaginable. Can you think of a more costly and an unimaginable way for God to provide for us than the cross of Jesus Christ? Let me say to you, anxiety is a gospel issue, because God has already demonstrated his unwavering and costly love for you by providing his own son to pour out his blood for you and his body to break for you on the cross to forgive all your sins and give you his righteousness. What more can he give to show his care and love for you, Christian? What more can he give? Your anxiety is sinful, believer. If you are working yourself to death in this church, you might want to think about whether or not you're anxious. If you're troubled, wondering if everything's going to be okay in the future, you might want to check yourself and see if you're anxious. And let me say to you, you might be forgetting the gospel, because anxiety is a gospel issue. It questions God's care and love. Meanwhile, you profess that he has done so in the most unimaginable and lavish way possible on the cross. Something is out of sync here. If you're trusting in the cross and you're anxious, you might not be trusting fully in the cross. You're believing something wrongly. It's a faith issue. Look, Christian, at what God has done to show you his love for you. Look at what God has done to purchase you with his own blood. He purchased you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ himself. You are unbelievably valuable to God. Do you really think that he's not going to take care of you? This is ridiculousness. This is insanity. This is treachery. It's idolatry. Remember his great love with which he has loved us. You are more valuable than many sparrows, believer. Lean upon God's care for you if you want to fight anxiety. I want to say a quick word concerning poverty and suffering at this point. I think we need to. Some of you might be thinking something like this. Well, Pastor Alex, what about those situations where believers are in persecuted nations and they go hungry or even starve to death? What about them? Doesn't that prove that God doesn't always provide and justify my anxiety? Good question. My answer to you is simple, and I want to say a very brief word on this. Brief. My answer is that there are certainly times when believers go hungry. There certainly are. And I am aware that there are situations where believers do starve even to death. true. While it is certainly then the proverbial pattern that God provides for his children, the proverbial pattern, the general trueness, God provides for his children. You don't need to be anxious. We must recognize that there are exceptions if we're to be faithful to what we see around us. What we must conclude concerning these exceptions is that when God allows a believer to endure such persecution, there is clearly a purpose for their suffering that supersedes this general principle of provision found in this text. You staying with me? What I mean is that though God is a God of physical provision, there are times when in the mind of God, the most beneficial spiritual thing for that believer is to go without physical provision. This is a proverbial pattern. I told you last time, these are proverbs of Jesus, that there can be exceptions in the mind of God pending what he is deeming brings him the most glory. It does not excuse your anxiety. He is God. You are creation. He is you are creature. He is creator. He has the right to cause you to go without. You do not have the right to be anxious. We have the great privilege of being linked up with believers in a persecuted nation. A brother is coming with us tomorrow, or to be with us next Sunday. He'll be here with us, and we have a privilege to send him out to a persecuted nation. And many of you know that when we talk to these persecuted believers, we find out they're often going without, actually. And what happens is that they could doubt that God is not good concerning provision. They could choose to be anxious and serve themselves and not God, right? They have that option afforded to them, anxiousness. But when we talk with these believers, what do we normally find? When they're the ones that are actually going through this, we cushy Americans, right? The ones that actually are going without physical provision, what we find is that their faith is inspiring and that they understand this principle of not being anxious and trusting in God better than we do, actually. So the very example we would bring up to excuse our anxiety, well, what about, persecution? Maybe he won't provide for me. When we talk to people that are enduring that, they have more faith than you and they're actually less anxious than you. Kind of flipped on your head there. We Americans, who are consumed with decadence and prosperity, are quick to be anxious. We're the quickest to be anxious and question God's kindness to us. We question it if we miss even a single meal. While believers around the world are eating rice and beans with thankful hearts to God for the 100th day in a row. This is insanity. And actually, the more you serve yourself, the more unwilling you will be to endure a night without food. Because you think you deserve it. Because you think you deserve it. Because all idolatry is a worship of self. And anxiousness is no exception to that. You're anxious about who? You. You're anxious about you. You're worshiping you. Idolatry. If God deems that the suffering of starvation comes upon a believer for the testing of their faith, even to the point where they die, Job is a good example to us. When he says, Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's a good example. Suffering is no excuse to sin with the idolatry of anxiousness and serving self. It's no excuse. Moving on. How do I fight anxiousness, Pastor? Answer one, look and consider God's creational provision. Answer two, remember that God cares and values you. And answer three, remember your creaturely limitation. I'll be quick here. Verse 27, and which one of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? This is dominion language. This is ability language. Listen, believer, Jesus says you can't control tomorrow and you can't add time to your life by being anxious, so recognize your creaturely limitation and let God be God. Freeing. If you're anxious, if you're tempted to rely on yourself, remember that you are just a man, a small person, and God is God. You have so many limitations. You cannot control the future. You can't. Your anxiety, with all of its effort, is a futile waste of time, wishing that you were yourself God and able to control it. You wish you can make the future certain. You'll do what it takes, even though you know you kind of can't. I'll do whatever. I can. Maybe I can. Anxiousness leads to storing up, laying up. You're forgetting your limitation. You're forgetting you can't control. You're forgetting that the house could burn down. You're forgetting that moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. That you have limitation here, and you ought not to worry about your limitation. You ought to embrace it and trust God with the future. It's an opportunity for your faith, believer, that you are neglecting with your anxiety. You're choosing faithlessness by your doomsday prepping, perhaps. How do I fight anxiety? Number four, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This phrase from Jesus, verse 33, is perhaps the pinnacle of how we might conquer this in our lives. These four lessons on how to fight anxiety, they're all incredibly practical. These four lessons, they're practical. Yet this last one, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, wow, that really brings it home. Really does. Hence why that's the part of this verse we probably have memorized. It's the easiest one to fight with, perhaps. The reason you're so anxious is because you're not focused on the kingdom of God. You're not seeking God's kingdom. You're seeking your own. These words, seek, go after, pursue, devote yourself to. Seek first. Devote yourself with top priority. Seek first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This means that your concerns, your kingdom, your desires, they all take a back seat to God's kingdom in your life. Practically. Not just in word, but in deed, in your mind. If we're to seek the kingdom of God, we must set our minds on eternity. We must have a far bigger perspective on our lives. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You hear him saying that? Is that all you got to think about? Is that all that's worth thinking about here? When the kingdom of God is at hand? What a waste. Do you have an eternal mindset? Or are you so focused on having a great life here and securing your life here, storing up treasures on earth, that you're not considering heaven? Heaven here and now, and heaven forevermore. And all that means for how you might think and live here and now and forevermore. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. His eternal righteousness imputed to you and lived out in you. Is this all you have to think about? Food? Drink? Hey, babe, what's for dinner? Hey, there's holes in my socks again. This is all we got to talk about, church, when we meet together? How's the latest building project going, brother? Is that what we got to talk about? Is that what we care about? Is life not more than these things? And our answer is, yes, it is. It's so much more than these things. But your anxiousness makes you a very shallow person, unable to delight in the deep and wonderful provision of God and his kingdom and his righteousness. It's far more. The reality of the kingdom of God and getting lost in the majesty of God's kingdom and righteousness calms our anxious fears and leads us to remember that we're not living for here. We're not. And we put feet to it. Put feet to it. God, you can do what you will with my life. I trust you. You purchased me with the blood of Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So on earth, I'll do whatever you have for me to do. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's connected to that prayer. Don't miss it. Jesus says, if you get a right perspective, if you seek first the kingdom of God, if your life is devoted to the reign of King Jesus and his kingdom, and if you seek first the righteousness that was imputed to you and is now being lived out day by day in your sanctification, if you seek these first, all these other things, clothes, food, drink, they'll be added to you. It's not as though God's going to say, well, just seek these things and go hungry. Although he could say that, and he'd be justified in doing so. He is God. But he doesn't. He says, seek these things, and you'll have these things. Just don't even worry about it. Have you ever put God to even the test on that? Where you've just said, you know what? I'm not going to worry so much about these things. Let's just seek the Lord and watch it happen. Some of you might have examples of strange stories. Not that I suggest you always look for supernatural options here. God provides. Have you ever gotten a check in the mail the day a bill came due? I have. You ever have somebody say to you, seems like you need this. I don't know. Here you go. And you exactly needed that. God provides. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. If I could only tell you that we've pretty much never bought clothes for our kids because God's always provided. In fact, some of you bring bags of clothes and we don't even know what to do with them. We don't have to go shopping. God provides. Should I waste my life in the mall? God provides. You don't need to look great. So my application to you is simple. Which things are you seeking? What are you seeking? The things of earth or the things of heaven? What are you seeking? If you seek after the things of earth, Jesus already told you. It's futile. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. You will be filled with anxiety. You will. It won't let you go. However, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you seek heavenly treasure, you will be a person of great faith, and you will be free from the idolatry of anxiety. Your perspective will be joyfully upon the Lord. You will trust him, and he will take care of those lesser things, the food and the drink and the clothes. He can take care of those things. He takes care of the birds, after all, doesn't he? And you're of much more value than they. So what are you seeking first, church? What are you seeking first? Your own well-being or the glory of God? What is your mind thinking on? What are your actions demonstrating? Your kingdom or God's kingdom? Your righteousness or his righteousness? What is it? Ask yourself. We're closing. If anyone is here and you're just realizing, I really do have an anxiety issue. I mean, it'd be foolishness for me to think that we don't have that problem when anxiety medication is at an all-time high. In fact, some of you might be on it. I wouldn't be surprised, nor am I saying much on that right now, though we could. If this is you, and anxiety is an issue that you've learned to just tolerate in your life, as though there were no freedom from it, anxiety is a sin. That's what Jesus calls it. He connects it to a love of self. We can't be afraid to call anxiety sin and idolatry because it is a faith issue. If you're in here and you're like, I'm struggling with anxiety. You've described me, Pastor. I want you to know I love you. And I'm glad it's described you and that there's freedom from this idol. I call it that. I hope the path forward, if that's you, has become very plain to you this morning. This is a very practical text for us. Very plain. If this is you, I want you to know this. You must repent. You have to repent. Anxiety is a sin we often excuse culturally, individually. It's an acceptable sin. And Jesus says that it comes from a heart that is devoted to serving yourself. And so you must repent. You can't trust God if you are anxious. You must repent. And let me give you hope. You can be free of this. You can be. And I might say it further, you must be. You must be. It's destroying you. I'm here. Lori's here. Other brothers and sisters are here. We want to talk to you about your anxiety. And I don't want to just declare to you your idolatry. I'm also willing to help you walk through it. So let's do so together. Let's call it what it is. Let's work through this. You will not lack help if you seek it. I want to exhort you, lastly, with what Jesus says. Here's our points. If you're going to fight anxiety, you could start here. Look and consider God's creational provision. Look at the birds. That's my counsel to you. Go outside. Check out the birds. Check out the deer that are eating all the things right now. Check them out. You know, I know I've provided for the deer this week. God has provided through me. Probably you too. The squirrels, they know where my corn's at. They got it. Look at them. Start there. You can also do this. Remember that God values and cares for you. Remember the gospel. You can also do this. Remember your creaturely limitation. Remember you're just a small little tree in a big, big woods. You're not much. Delight in that. And you can also do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start there, anxious person, and get help. We'd like to help you work through that as well. My bad is that there are many of you, because I know that I've actually been preaching to myself this whole time. I'm sure there are many of you dealing with the sin of anxiety. I just want you to talk with somebody here, if that's you. I just want you to call it what it is and say, hey, brother, sister, this sermon described what I'm working through to a greater or lesser degree. Will you pray for me? And will you ask me about it? And will you help me to find help if you can't help me? Yes, do that. There are many of you here that are hearing me say this and might even walk out without doing it. I'm exhorting you. Don't leave. This is treachery. This is idolatry. And it will not let you go. It hinders your joy. It hinders your progress. It will not let you go. Think, maybe I can just work through it. You can't. You can't. Not alone. Not apart from God's word. It won't just get better tomorrow. You won't just get the better job. It won't let you go. You need help. So come and talk with me. Come and talk to Lori. Come and talk to a brother or sister near you so we can be a church that seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that what you want to be, church? I believe it is. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Let's pray together and close. It's foolish to me, God, and I know it's me and so many here that we're the ones that are anxious when we're the ones that have so much. We're so filled and warmed, and we're the ones who say, "Do I have enough? Will you take care of me? Will you maintain my lifestyle, God?" And I know you just look at us and say, "Oh, you have little faith." God, I pray that you would increase our faith, that you would supply what's lacking in this room, that we would, with resolve, call anxiety idolatry. And God, that you would free us from the next temptation to say, "What if?" And God, you would give us true freedom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.